What a wonderful hymn. Hank, thank you for that good hymn tune that perfectly fits the words of that hymn. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We began a couple of weeks ago to study the Lord's Prayer. We're working through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have seen that our Lord in this, at the beginning of this chapter, in the first 18 verses, is trying to call the Christian to sincerity of heart. To not let your confession of faith and belief be just outward, that you believe in God and you confess that you believe in God, you even pray and do religious things, but he reminds us in this chapter that God sees in secret. And he's calling those who believe in him as the Savior, as the Son of God, as the Lord. To be his disciple means that you seek to have a heart that is motivated by a living faith and a love for God, so that you do what you do by faith unto God, sincerely, from the heart. Particularly in prayer. So he says in verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. That's called a promise, a command and a promise. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have preserved your words through the Bible, that we can, 2,000 years later, read them as if they came first from your mouth so long ago, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and these words are the same. So we ask that you would teach us how to pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already seen in verse 9 that Jesus is giving the Lord's Prayer not as so much a prayer to memorize and just pray rotely, or to use even in the liturgy of the church, but rather it is a model for praying. John the Baptist's disciples taught his disciples how to pray. So Jesus' disciples came to him in Luke 11 and said, Lord, teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples. And so he said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. The prayer is broken up into six requests. The first three are requests we make to God about him. The second three are requests we make to God about ourselves. And this is the pattern our Lord wants us to follow in prayer. To always think of God first. It says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. And last 2 weeks we saw that we are to remind ourselves at the beginning of prayer that God is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That without Jesus Christ as our Savior, God is not our Heavenly Father, He's our Heavenly Judge. That He created us, He calls us to accountability for how we live before Him, and He will judge every soul at last as His creature who is called to follow His will. The problem is our sin problem. That our sins have made a separation between us and our God, says Isaiah, so that He does not hear. Unless our sin problem is resolved first, in coming to Christ and submitting to Him as our Savior, we cannot pray to God as our Father. But everyone who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man have the absolute assurance that God is now their Father, that He has forgiven their sins, that He has adopted them as His child, and that all of His thoughts toward His children are thoughts of love and care, even when He corrects us and chastises us. God has thoughts of love in all He does toward His children, said Samuel Bolton. And so we come to God as our Father, and we're to remember that as the first words out of our mouth when we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. And we saw last week that we're to think about heaven when we begin praying. Now our Lord is giving us the instruction of how to pray, especially when we go into our secret place. And there's been a lot of debate among pastors and scholars in the 20th century. Should a Christian have a private time of prayer? Is it really necessary? Why can't we just say, the Lord help me today, and go on about our business? Or as we go through the day, Lord, have mercy upon this person. Forgive them. Help them. Bring them to Christ. As we shoot up our prayers and communion with God through the day, and we certainly should pray without ceasing that way. But I can't get around the instruction and command of Jesus here. That He commands Christians to set apart times of prayer. Secret prayer, away from everyone else, in the closet, in a private place, and pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. We saw last time that heaven does something to us. To think about heaven reminds us that God is above us all the time. He is high and lifted up and almighty, and He's over the entire universe, so there's no problem with Him helping someone like us. And it's also to humble us that we do not control our lives as we think we do, nor can we control others as we try to do, because God is greater than all and rules over all. So when we say, our Father who art in heaven, we're to think of the greatness of our Father who dwells in heaven and rules over all the heavens and the earth. We're to think of God in heaven to make us quit thinking of this world as all there is. And I'm repeating some things I quickly mentioned last week, and I want to introduce them again this week. We are so surrounded by material things and people that we tend to suppress our thoughts of the invisible God and look at the reality of the material things in front of us as more important or more powerful in our lives. We're tempted to depend upon these things more than God, but to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," reminds us what Jesus said. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It causes us to think in a different way when we say, "Our Father who is in heaven." It helps us to fight earthly idolatry and obsession and discontent and grumbling and coveting, and to set our minds on things above. And to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," makes us stop and think about eternal things before we make our request to God. Because prayer is communion with God. It is the highest thing that the immortal soul of man can do. To commune with the almighty, invisible, and eternal God who has created all things, and that he has time for us and cares to hear our prayers and our worship and praise. We should be amazed to be able to say, "Our Father who art in heaven." And we're to pray and worship to him before we start asking for things. We're to purify our faith at the beginning of our prayers by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." That he is alive. He is there. That Jesus Christ did rise from the dead and is sitting at his Father's right hand. So that Paul could say, "I'm convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glories that are to be revealed in us one day." Because Christ is risen. He has removed the barrier and the condemnation of our sins and accepted us as a child of God, and now we know that he is there. Prayer calls us to purify our faith in that truth. And to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," reminds us it's all of grace, as we mentioned last week. That we come to God not of works, lest any man should boast, but by grace through faith. And even that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And this introduction to prayer should bring joy and comfort to us when we approach God. That heaven is real, that earth is not our home anymore, that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, said Paul, to the kingdom of God's dear Son. While we still live on an earth that is material and physical and fallen and sinful, our citizenship and our home is in heaven. And it should bring us joy when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," because we know that is our home. And by grace, it is our destiny. And it is our inheritance where God himself is. So by faith, we borrow our inheritance to be comforted today and rejoice in the things that we cannot see over the things that we can, and to begin our prayers that way. "Our Father who art in heaven" helps purify that faith and that the way we think, and resets our minds to think like Christians instead of worldlings. It makes us remember that God's will is the most important thing in our life. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done." Because we have to submit ourselves when we say, "Our Father who art in heaven." We have to come to him and remember that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so we bow to our Heavenly Father with an attitude coming, "I make these requests, but thy will be done." And that's good for us. It strips us of pride and self-importance and selfishness to make us think more about God than ourselves and more about others than ourselves. to pray our Father who is in heaven affects our emotional well-being and comfort. As we saw last time in Matthew 6:19 and following, Jesus, right after giving the Lord's Prayer, begins talking about worry, anxiety, fear, of living in a world where people starve to death, people die unexpectedly. And after all, we are but mortal. So how do you know where your next meal is coming from? How do you know that your job will continue? How do you know that you will be provided food, clothing, and shelter and what is needed in this life? And Jesus answers, your Father knows what you need before you ask. If he clothes the flowers of the field, can he not clothe you? If he feeds the birds of the air, and he does by his sovereign providence, which we read about, he can feed you. So, Jesus said, this is how you deal with worry and anxiety. You remember our Father who is in heaven, and you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then you trust him that all these other things shall be added by him to you. Christ is so concerned in this chapter that we put on our thinking hats by faith and we think like Christians. That we deal with the thoughts that rush through our minds like a Christian should. With thoughts of God, of his greatness, of his mercy, of his grace and forgiveness, of his protection and provision as our Father in heaven through the blood of his Son. If he delivered up his Son for us all, Paul said, will he not also with him freely give us all things? And the answer is, yes, he will. So we pray to our Father who is in heaven. And when we realize how many blessings and how great and kind he has been toward us undeservedly and unconditionally, through Jesus Christ, his Son, we begin to realize that others do not know this Father, that he has been very kind to reveal himself to us through the Word of God and through his Spirit working in our minds. And we ought to be praying for others. We ought to be praying and have pity on others, as God has had pity upon us, compassion upon us, because he's our Father who is in heaven. And it ought to give us a burden that others know him as a Father and concern enough for them to pray for them, to serve them, and to point them to the only Savior who can bring them to a heavenly Father. I just felt like I needed to go over those things again this morning, because I didn't get to them so much last week, to remind us of what we're talking about here. We're talking about the greatest privilege that has ever been granted to the human soul, and that is to be able safely to return to a holy God and be accepted and loved. Prayer is the first breath of those who are born again. And it is the very life of our daily walk with Christ. Now, after giving this introduction, this is how you address God, our Father who is in heaven. Jesus moves to the first petition we should pray for. And again, I will say, I believe that Jesus thought about what he said before he said it. And he had a reason for saying what he said. And what he does is he says, this is the first thing you should pray for when you're praying. Hallowed be thy name. That's the first petition that is in the model of how we should pray to God and learn how to pray toward God. Hallowed be thy name. It's really amazing when you think about it. It's a prayer to God about God. It is entirely unselfish. So many times when we enter into prayer, we're thinking about our lives and our concerns and what's happening to us and what we want to happen to us or even to others. But Jesus says the first request should be about God. It strips us of self-interest and self-importance and selfishness when we pray this first request. Because we're thinking about God and what we wish for Him. Have you ever thought about wishing something for God? Hallowed be thy name, Jesus said. Dr. Lloyd just talked about this introduction to prayer, and he said, the most important thing to grasp is this, that it matters not what our conditions and circumstances may be. It matters not what our work may be. It matters not at all what our desires may be. We must never start with ourselves. We must never start with our own petitions. That principle applies even when our petitions reach their highest level. Even our concern for the salvation of souls, even our concern for God's blessing upon the preaching of the word, our concern about those who are near and dear to us, that they may truly become Christians, even these things must never be given the first place, the first petition. Still less must we ever start with our own circumstances and conditions. It does not matter how desperate they may be. It does not matter how acute the tension. It does not matter whether it be physical illness or war or a calamity or some terrible problem suddenly confronting us. Whatever it may be, we must never fail to observe the order which is taught here by our blessed Lord and Savior. Before we begin to think of ourselves and our own needs, even before our concern for others, we must start with this great concern about God and His honor and His glory. There is no principle in connection with the Christian life that exceeds this in importance. So often we err in the realm of principles. We tend to assume that we are quite sound and clear about principles and that all we need is instruction about details. The actual truth, of course, is the exact reverse of that. If only we would always start in prayer with this true sense of the invocation. If only we were to recollect that we're in the presence of God and that the eternal and almighty God is there looking upon us as our Father and more ready to bless us and surround us with His love than we are to receive His blessing, we should achieve more in that moment of recollection than all our prayers put together are likely to achieve without that realization. If only we had this concern about God and His honor and His glory. Prayer, the first petition of prayer, should be thinking about God. So what is this first petition? What does it mean? Hallowed be thy name. Now, the phrase itself, or the request, is interesting in its grammar, because we tend to follow things in the English grammar as we think them, subject, verb, object. But sometimes in the Greek and sometimes even in English, they put the verb first for emphasis. And that's the case here in this request. Instead of let your name be hallowed, it is let be hallowed your name. And it is put there for emphasis, and it is in a tense that indicates in the present situation intensity and passion. It is the cry, Jesus is saying, of someone who earnestly desires that the name of God be hallowed, whatever that means. It's an interesting verb also because it's actually an imperative. It's a command. Who would be so bold to stand before God's presence and command him what to do? And that's why most of the Greek scholars say it's a command, but it's a polite command. It's a command that comes from the heart that is so filled with wonder at the holiness of God's name, of who God is, that's what his name represents, that they wish God would do something to make sure his name is sanctified and set apart by all men everywhere in the entire world. Let your name be made holy. Well, his name is holy in heaven. It is sanctified and set apart by the angels and the saints that have gone before us. The problem is on earth, where people made in God's image, fed from his hand every single day, don't give a second thought about him, as if they deserve what he has given them, as if he owes them something. But Jesus says, you've got to get that out of your mind, because what's important is that every person in the world recognize who God is and how holy and set apart he is, and worship him in spirit and truth and submit themselves to him as their God. Hallowed be thy name, O God. Do something, whatever it takes, whatever is necessary. Let your name be set apart in all the world. It's so urgent. It's almost a command to God. It's such a huge wish and desire of this heart. Does that enter into your prayers? A desire that God be glorified, that all the earth honor him for how great he is, because you can see his greatness yourself. And it has taken possession of your heart so that you cry out in prayer, oh God, let others know your justice, which calls me to repent of my sin, your righteousness. Let all people know of your mercy, that you sent your son for sinners like us. Let all people know of your great love, that you will receive people like me and forgive and cleanse and accept and bring to your eternal heaven. That you will work in all the circumstances of the world to make sure that your church is established. As Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. To pray, hallowed be thy name, is to pray for God to be glorified in all the earth. As we sang in the hymn before, that every knee should bow, every knee in heaven and on earth, and declare his name. Now, why does Jesus use the word name? Why doesn't he just say, hallowed be you? Say to God, may you be hallowed. Why does Jesus use hallowed be thy name? Well, the reason is because God has chosen to reveal himself to us in his name. There are many names for God in the Bible. El and Elohim is a favorite name of God in the Old Testament Hebrew. And it means the greatness of God, the power of God. But there are other names that God has revealed, like El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. When he appeared to Moses in the burning bush, which really was Christ speaking, he was the angel of the Lord speaking from the bush, he said, Moses, This is how people will know that you come from me to them, the Jewish people. Tell them my name. And he said, what is your name that I should tell them? And he said, Eyeh, I will be. Tell them, Eyeh sent you. I will be. Or I am, as some of the translations have. That I am always the eternal God, yesterday, today, and forever. And he then said to Moses, Eyeh you, I will be with you every step of the way. The name he gave to Moses is that the Almighty God of the universe is willing to be with human beings and be their God and save them and help them and be with them every step of the way on earth. And that phrase, Eyeh, came to be translated Yahweh or Jehovah, because it's from the verb to be. I am. I will be. The names of God that he chose to give to himself in the Old Testament tell us something about his attributes, his power, his being, his person. He's almighty. He's everywhere. He is faithful and will be. When God stopped Abraham from plunging the knife into Isaac's chest on Mount Moriah, and he said, stop, Abraham. The angel of the Lord said, there is a sacrifice that has been provided. And Abraham looked over and there was a ram caught in a bush that he substituted to save the life of Isaac. The name that God revealed himself there was Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Wouldn't it be nice to have a God who's called the Lord will provide? We do. David gave a name to God, Jehovah Ra'ah. The Lord, my shepherd. Isaiah was given a name for God, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And then a very special name that one of the great hymns of the faith is written on the basis of this name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord's righteousness becomes our righteousness by faith in him. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Joseph was told by the angel, you shall call him Jesus. Why? Well, it's the Old Testament name for Joshua in Hebrew. It's Jesus in Aramaic and Greek, particularly Greek. And it means the Lord shall save. The name Jesus, every time it was said, was proclaiming to men, the Lord shall save. God has revealed himself in his name, and therefore he would have us treat his name as holy, set apart, different, not to be misused and battered about as if it's some common curse or some common exclamation. But rather, God's name reveals how great and magnificent he is, and why we should worship him in amazement. So Jesus told the disciples, when you pray, this is the first thing you should always pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy name be declared holy and respected by all people in the entire world. I don't think you can pray like that unless you believe it. Unless you believe he's like that to you. And your heart is so amazed that the God of heaven, who in his names is so almighty and holy and righteous and wise, that he would care what you say or you think. But the amazing thing about God's grace in Christ is that he does. And he delights for his children to come and pray to him. Father, may your holy name be respected and treated in awe by every creature in the universe, till every knee shall bow. You really can't pray the Lord's Prayer unless you have a large view of God. Unless you really want to come and worship God. And that's what it's doing. It's making us decide whether we really want to worship it. Whether we care for him and love him as he is and as he's revealed himself, and appreciate him and respect him and are in awe that such a wonderful and great God would delight for us to come. These things ought to fill our minds as we begin to pray, and then pray that he would be glorified and honored and hallowed in all the universe for his greatness and what he's done for us. Dr. Lloyd-Jones again said, "This is the meaning of this petition. It means a burning desire that the whole world may bow before God in adoration, in reverence, in praise, in worship, in honor, and in thanksgiving. Is that our supreme desire? Is that the thing which always uppermost is in our minds whenever we pray to God? I would remind you again that it should be so, whatever our circumstances. It is when we look at it in this way that we see how utterly valueless much of our praying must be. When you come to God, says our Lord in effect, even though you may be in desperate conditions and circumstances, it may be with some great concerns on your mind and your heart, even then he says, stop. Stop for a moment and recollect and realize this, that your greatest desire of all should be that this wonderful God, who has become your Father in and through Jesus Christ, should be honored, should be worshiped, should be magnified amongst the peoples. Hallowed be thy name. And as we have seen, it has always been so in the praying of every true saint of God that has ever lived on the face of the earth." See, something happens to you when you finally realize that Jesus didn't have to come. That God could have been just to pour out his wrath upon our heads, each and every one of us, forever and ever in the lake of fire. But something in God called mercy, grace, love, compassion, pity, something that's in the heart of God, moved him to send his divine Son into this world to be treated as a criminal. A criminal by men and a spiritual criminal by the Father himself when he took our sins upon himself and bore the wrath of God to the uttermost, till every drop of the cup of God's wrath was taken. And that a perfect atonement may be made, that God may justly forgive us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. God doesn't just forgive people. There has to be justice. There has to be equity. There has to be accountability. And Jesus on the cross did all of that for sinners, that they could pray and know God, that they could talk to God again and know he's not their judge but their Father, to know that he cares more for them than they care for themselves. To see in the cross of Jesus and his testimony and his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Son bearing all of the hatred of God against our ridiculous sins of idolatry and of lust and of bitterness and anger and lying and coveting and bearing all those sins upon himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me, he said. And the answer comes from heaven, that they may be able to call me our Father. My Father. What a privilege it is to pray. It's a privilege to be saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, that he would receive us through repentance of sin and trusting in him to save us. But then, that he would want to continue to be with us every moment, every day, that he would love for us to keep in communication with him. Such a God deserves the prayer request, "Hallowed be thy name." So let us pray it. Let's pray. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace in Christ, and pray that you would help us to, by your Holy Spirit, convict us of our sinfulness and your hatred of sin, that you would teach us that Christ is a perfect one who never sinned or lied or committed any act of deceit, and that he willingly and humbly, out of love for sinners, bore our sins in his body upon the cross. And then help us to remember and to believe every day that we pray that we enter heaven by faith in Christ, and our prayers enter heaven by faith in Christ. And so we ask that you would give us an unselfish spirit in our praying, to think more of your glory than our comfort, of your honor than our honor, of your will than our will, and say with hearts that are in appreciation for your grace, "Hallowed be thy name." Do all that you can and all that you wish to bring glory to yourself and the earth. And then we ask, Father, as we pray that request, that you would help us, that whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, to do all in the name of God, to bring glory to you in the eyes of others, in the way we live, the way we love, the way we serve. Thank you for breaking into the darkness of this world with the light of your Son's birth in Bethlehem, perfect life and resurrection from the dead, death and resurrection, so that now we know that God is real, that God is true, and what you are like. Help us to live for your glory and to hallow your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.